Today on Real Radio.
You know what Jesus meant when he said, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out? That's exactly what he meant. Do you want to come to Jesus tonight? Yes, I do. Great, he's not going to throw you out. Come on.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his series called What Christians Believe. We're in a mini-series, if you will, calling it What Christians Believe About the Rapture. And the main passage we're looking at from Scripture is found in the opening verses of John chapter 14, where Jesus promises that he will come again to receive his people. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called What Christians Believe About the Rapture.
What Christians believe about the rapture of the church is that it demands a literal interpretation of the Bible. That is very important. People, get a load of this. If you read the Bible without any external influence, if you just, you know, if you never had a Bible, you never read it, and you rode up on an island and a little, you know, Gilligan's Island thing on a raft, you get there and there's nobody around, and there's a Bible there. And you opened it up and you started reading without any external influence, you would come to the conclusion, in fact, you may so receive the Bible as it is that the thought would never enter your mind because you're taking it literally. Unless it says not to, you know, and it says where you shouldn't. I heard a voice speaking to me like a trumpet. Well, that means we know this for sure. There was no trumpet talking. That we know for sure in Bible interpretation and understanding. And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a what? Dove. Now we know something about the baptism of Jesus. Whatever happened to him, there was no dove. I know that comes as a shock. But there was no dove. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. This is important. I know that blows some of your minds. Man, I have a dove on my car. I've got a dove on my car. I don't know what to tell you. But it was no dove. Just like with John, there was not a trumpet saying, John, it's me, the trumpet, speaking to you. No, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me like a trumpet. It was clear, it was loud, and it was calling me to attention. Very important. Okay, literal interpretation and understanding of the Scripture. If you take a literal approach to the Scripture, you must conclude for the rapture. And by the way, mark these words. If someone is struggling with the rapture, or for that matter, a literal interpretation of Scripture, you will find an interesting thread going through their lives and those like them. Here's what you can find out about them. They will be people, tragically so, this is true, because they don't take a literal interpretation of Scripture, they are prone to legalism, terribly. They are legalistic churches. They're a legalistic believer. They have no joy. They try to pump up some joy sometimes. It doesn't last very long. Because they live under a pressure of performance. Because they cannot go to Scripture and read it wide open and say, for example, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They read that and scratch their heads and they say, how can this be true? They go to Jeremiah and they read, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you, God says to the believer. And they look at that and they say, oh, I wish that was true. They would never tell you and I, well, I don't believe that's true. But you know what? Their feelings, their faith, their hearts deceive them, betray them. They're broken. They're bound in legalism. It's tragic. Another thing is this, they are always in fear of losing their salvation. Always in fear of that. Why? Because when they look at scriptures that say things like this, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, that he holds us in his hand and that we are also in his Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them, you, out of his hand? They look at that and they say, man, I wish that was true, but it can't be true. What he really meant was this kind of a meaning. Just take it at face value. When I've made mistakes in understanding the scripture, it has been because I do not take it literal enough. My friend, God didn't send you a puzzle. He gave you a roadmap for life. And he's not playing games with your heart. When he says, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. People who do not take a literal interpretation back up and say, now I wonder what he meant by that. And they sit in their theological corners and they do their tweedledees and tweedledums with the Bible. And they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. You know what Jesus meant when he said, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out? That's exactly what he meant. Do you want to come to Jesus tonight? Yes, I do. Great, he's not going to throw you out. Come on. Demands a literal interpretation of scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? I love that. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why? They were having a hard time believing he had literally risen from the dead. Why? He's got to be a ghost. Think about it if you were there. That's what this is saying. He's a ghost. By the way, I don't know how it is today, but in the Old Testament Jewish mind and in the first several centuries of the Jewish New Testament age Jewish mind, they believed that if you saw a ghost, you were dying. That's why when Jesus came walking on the water in the storm on the Galilee, what did those big, brave, strong fishermen do? They screamed. They thought they were dying. That's why he said, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter, he's saying, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. He's probably, I got to get out of this boat with these guys. We're all freaking out. We're all thinking we're going to die. Get me out of here. Lord, if it's you, let me come. What a great request. Jesus said, post-resurrection, he's there and he's saying, listen, it's me. It's a ghost. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Do you see a ghost having flesh and bone like you see me have? Touch me. Why? I've literally risen from the dead. Handle me and see. What did that convince them? Nope. So he goes and he gets a fish taco right in front of them with some honeycomb and he eats it. Was he hungry? I don't know, maybe. But it seems like, according to the argument here, he's trying to communicate to them, listen, I am so real. I will show you, I eat just like you do. Remember how we used to eat? I'm eating like that again. Look, it's almost like a little Sunday school class and the teacher's on his knees trying to communicate to them. Look, touch me, feel. Why? Literally, it's real. What Christians believe about the rapture? Jesus himself is looking forward to the event. That is exciting to me. He's looking forward to it. The concept and the construction of the New Testament passages in regard to Jesus being with the church again are all framed in the most tenderest of settings. When he communicates that hope to us, it's precious to steal a word from Peter. Precious. It's wonderful. Luke 22, 14. Now, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22, 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I can't wait. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Stop right there for a moment, comma. Do you think Jesus is anticipating this marriage between him and the bride of Christ? I would say yes. And his wife has made herself ready. That word ready means with anticipation. She has been preparing herself with anticipation. Why? Because Jesus is anticipating the moment. He's excited about it. So should the church be. You ladies drive me crazy, especially three of them that live in my house. It's amazing. We can get so excited about something. All right, we're going to go. All right, let's go. Okay, well, I got to get ready. My heart breaks. I sit down, turn on a game, whatever, you know. And I'm watching. It's like, oh, man. When are they going to be ready? And you guys know, that even when, how much longer? A minute. And then you can hear them in the back. You think I should wear this? What about this? I don't know about, you know what? And it's kind of, it's amazing. You got to watch it happen. It starts out with this outfit. They go through this thing. And it comes back to that original outfit. And, okay, we're ready. Well, it's already over. But I'm excited. I can't wait to go. And it's we express it differently. Oh, we're so excited. Let's go. So instead of jumping in the car, they all go into the room or the bathroom. I'm thinking, where's the keys? Let's go, let's go. I'm anticipating it. They're anticipating it. We function differently. We're different. Neither one is right, neither one is wrong. We're different. Jesus is preparing a place for us, I'm certain, with anticipation. I don't think he's up there preparing, because he said he was. Just hang it right here, and I don't know, we'll just... I'll put a roof. I don't know. It doesn't care. No roof at all. It doesn't care. Whatever it is. Mansion? I don't know. Yeah, just get one of those Rubbermaid huts kind of thing. No, he's excited about it. And the church is making herself ready. She's getting all ready. The book of Revelation says that the church, the saints, have made themselves ready. That the bride has made herself ready with a fine white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. She's ready. Jesus is anticipating. I think it's fantastic. We need to remember that. As life seems to just drag on and things seem to just no change and it's just difficult. Remember, Jesus is excited. I read years ago that book. I mentioned the verse a moment ago, but With an Everlasting Love by some lady. Forget who wrote it. Who? K. Arthur, what a fantastic book. You say, man, isn't that a girly book? You know what? I think all you guys ought to read it. I've read it 2.5 times. It's a great book. I'm not threatened by reading a book like that. I know who I am. I know what I am. It's a great book. If you read it, it's all about Jesus' love for us as a church. It's great. Why? He anticipates us being with him. I got saved at a church that taught that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And I loved that for a while. But in my young, both age and Christianity, I started reading books that got me off of that hope. And it got me into performance and legalism. And I am not boasting by no means. Those of you who know me, you know that I disdain this. And I can spot it a mile away in somebody now because it was my life. But I got so away from the joy of the Lord and the blessed hope of Jesus and his coming. I got into, if I don't witness to people, I'm a loser. If I'm not praying hours on end per day, I have no right to call myself a Christian, because those were the books I was starting to read, a lot of them. And I influenced other people around me. I didn't know how much so until several years ago. I was in Austria at the Bible College, and Brian Broderson was teaching, and I'm sitting there, and in the teaching before all these students, Brian brings up, you know, I see Jack sitting back there, and let me tell you how he ruined my life. And it was hilarious because Brian was one of the guys. We got together, and this is one of the things that we did. And with some other guys, we prayed and we witnessed. And I got to tell you, you said, what's wrong with praying and witness? I'll tell you what's wrong with praying and witnessing that way. It's this. Hey, Lord, look at us. We're praying. And we would meet 4:30 in the morning, and we would pray. And we did that because, you know, you can't fall asleep praying. That you can't be saved and fall asleep praying. So we would make sure that we're awake. We'd keep each other awake. And then when we were alone, you know, I don't mean alone. When we were, when I was by myself and they were by themselves, we would pray. We'd get up and dedicate ourselves to pray. And then I began to disdain the blessed hope. Can you believe that? Because you know what? Only weak Christians would want the rapture. Not me. I'm going to go through the tribulation and I'm going to die for my faith. I'm going to get my head cut off. Bring it on. What a nut. And I would sit there with these guys and we would hear Pastor Chuck or Chuck Missler or whoever else was speaking at that time at Calvary Costa Mesa thinking, well, you know what? Those are nice guys, but they got it all wrong. And our heads got so big and arrogant that I'm sure I was saved, but I was so far from God. I was a mess. And I could give you all the post-tribulation rapture views, and I believed it. And man, I tell you, nobody came into my life and changed my thinking. The Lord lovingly beat it out of me over the years. And I got news for you. Knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment for us is a beautiful fuel in our tank that propels us to the work of the Lord. It causes us to say, you know what? I want to invest my life in the things that count. It's a great way to live. And should the Lord come back, it's a wonderful way to go. And if He doesn't come back during our lifetime, it's a great way to die. For I know that laid up for me is a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me, and not only me, but to all those who have loved His appearing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study called What Christians Believe About the Rapture. It's actually a series within a series taken from Pastor Jack's topical studies called What Christians Believe. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Well, it's time now for another Ask Pastor Jack segment, which is my favorite time of the week. Each Friday here on Real Radio, we pull Pastor Jack into the studio to answer a question. Now, Pastor Jack, this one comes from Dave, and Dave writes in and says, "Hello, Pastor Jack. I listen to Real Radio via podcast, and I just want to know what your perspective is on church discipline. Is it based on Scripture?"
Well, church discipline should not be exercised without a clear adherence to Scripture. I'll tell you, Dave, the church today is suffering greatly in America, probably in the world, because a lack of obedience by church leaders to exercise church discipline.
Now, define for me a church discipline. Just what is church discipline?
Yeah, if you look at 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and if you look at Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, which was a really messed up church, Paul issued in his first letter tremendous instruction on church discipline. Church discipline is, for example, when there is someone, let's make something up. I say let's make something up, but this happens.
It's for real, yeah.
There's somebody in the church, and he is now being found out to go from one girl to the next.
Okay.
In
happens
the body
a lot.
Of Christ.
Sure.
I would say that's a wolf.
Okay.
But anyway, you know, it's found out. He slept now with three girls in the church, four girls in the church. What are you supposed to do?
Right.
Church discipline.
Okay.
You're to go to that man. You're to confront that man on that. You in that confrontation, you would say to him, if you're going to stay in this church, then you will be accountable to these two brothers from the men's ministry, for an example.
Right.
And you will become accountable to them. You will repent of your fornication. and we'll proceed from there. Church discipline entails things like domestic abuse in the home, and the church finds out about it.
So what part
all
of
kinds
it,
of things.
What part of it is or what part of Scripture is church discipline based on? Can we go to a particular part of Scripture and say, okay, here's what church discipline is?
Yeah, there's not one specific verse and chapter of the Bible. There are various chapters, and because there are various events. For example, you can go to the book of Acts. There's great exercise there shown in church discipline. You can go to the book of Ephesians. You can go to the book of Galatians.
Okay.
You can go to Corinthians, the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It depends on the offense.
Okay.
For example, Paul addresses to the church at Corinth that at Corinth there was a young man living together with his stepmother. And Paul says, let me talk to you guys about that.
Hang on one second.
This is what you're going to do.
Yeah.
You are going to take this man and cast him out of the fellowship so that he may repent, that in the day of Christ, though Satan may destroy his body, that in the day of Christ, his soul may be saved. Man,
right.
That's radical.
That's heavy.
That's heavy stuff.
Yeah.
I say that's radical heavy. You know, what I'm saying, David, is radical heavy is God's grace. This
exactly.
is amazing. This guy's sleeping around with his stepmother.
Yeah.
Sounds like something coming out of Hollywood today.
Yeah.
And Paul the Apostle says, cast the guy out. Maybe he'll see the error of his ways. Oh, and by the way, Satan's going to rip his body apart.
Yeah.
And if he dies, well, you know what? His soul will be saved in the day of Christ. Man, I tell you what. Paul must have been talking about a believer who was truly a believer, really messing up.
Yeah.
Paul's a perfect example of exercising church discipline.
Go ahead.
But you know, gossip, things like that, destroy a church. That needs to be stopped lovingly but firmly.
Yeah.
I know people come to me and they'll say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, did you hear about Bob? Well, no, but do I need to hear about
right.
Bob?
Yeah, right.
And before you tell me about Bob, may I quote you on what you're about to say? Oh, my goodness. People usually clam up and walk away.
Back right down. Sure.
Now, if they really cared about Bob, they would say, Pastor, this is what's going on with Bob. How can we help him?
Right, right.
So Matthew 18 is a tremendous chapter, starting around verse 15. There are many areas. That's why spiritual leadership and guidance is good, to find out from your pastors, this issue is going on in my life. How do I approach my brother who's in sin or my brother who's doing thus and so? Show me scriptures to lead me in that direction. Listen, friends, if your pastor cannot lead you in this type of discipleship, you need to find a Bible teaching church.
Can I throw a tangent in here real quick?
Yeah, you're going to anyway.
I'm going to throw it in there real quick because our Jewish friends, you're quite adept on what Jews believe and what they don't believe. I heard that one of the worst sins that a Jew can be involved in is gossip. Mm-hmm. True or false? Do you know anything about that?
Well, it's true, but I say this very lovingly. I have so many Jewish friends. In fact, I'm on a board of a national Jewish ministry now. I just found out. and I can tell you that whatever the issue is at the moment, it is the greatest sin.
Oh, okay. All right. That's interesting.
So, but
that's interesting.
That is a big deal because gossip is something that is, it's a lie. Gossip's amazing because it's got so many sins all wrapped up into one. It is misrepresentation. It is a lie. They view it, and rightfully so, that it's lying against God and man, because man is created in the image of God. It's an affront. It's misleading. It's deceiving. You know, on and on it goes. Satan is the master gossiper. The Bible says that Satan, is before the throne of God accusing us day and night.
Right.
That's a form of gossip if you think about it. So listen, gossip's a big deal, but honestly, look, all sin is sin in the eyes of God.
Yeah, it's true.
We're funny as humans. We like to grin on a curve, as long as you know, the sin that we're talking about in our lives is very low on that curve.
Very good. Thanks, Pastor Jack. All right, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, you might think, oh, it's too simple, or oh, it's way too complicated. Just send us an email with the question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.